loved ones there, those who have gone before, eternal joys to share. And oh, what a song will unblood wash and throng. Start singing a song the angels cannot sing. And oh, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in His embrace and thank Him for amazing grace. No, what a moment is all that will matter. The seeds we have sown will then be made known. What joy shall fill our raptured souls that day. And oh, what a and thank Him for amazing grace. No, what a moment when we see Him. No, what a moment when we see Him.
Amen. That's a good song. Thank you, Brother Bragg, for that tonight. Father in heaven, bless our time in your book tonight and open our eyes that we may behold helpful and wonderful things from your book. Speak to us. And Lord, then it'll be our responsibility about what to do with it. Help the Holy Spirit, help us to allow the Holy Spirit to apply these things to our lives, the things we'll talk about tonight. I ask in Christ's name and amen. Chapter 5 finished with a clear exhortation to the Christians in Galatia, and because of preservation, the preservation of our Bible, to you and me as well. Let's go back and look at verse number 25 in chapter 5 before we move on to chapter 6. If we live in the Spirit, this is really the crux of the issue here. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, last week we talked about this. Who are the ones who live in the Spirit? If we live in the Spirit, well, who lives in the Spirit? We said last week, saved people live spiritually because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Saved people are saved because the Spirit of God brought conviction to our hearts and then pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we trusted the Lord in simple faith, the Spirit of God birthed us into the family of God, and we now live spiritually because we are born of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, is it verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, Paul said, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you're saved here tonight, and I would guess that the vast majority, if not all folks here tonight, would give a testimony of salvation. That verse is talking to you and me. We live in the Spirit. We live because of the Spirit. So, now that we have life because of the Spirit of God, let us also walk in the Spirit. Remember, Paul said in Romans, we are debtors. Wait a minute. Not to the flesh. The flesh has never done anything for us, but drag us away from God. The flesh has never done anything for us, but cause us grief in trying to live for God. I don't owe my flesh anything, but I owe the Spirit of God everything. My wife and I were talking about that for some reason. Was it yesterday, driving home from the funeral service for Brother Berg, Cindy Woodward's dad, about how in the world would you go through life if you weren't saved? Now, folks, the flesh did nothing to get us saved. Zero. The Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. So anything we're profited by, spiritually speaking, is because of the Holy Ghost. We owe Him everything. So because we live by Him, Paul said, let's walk in the Spirit. Okay? So that's how he ended chapter 5. Now, the beginning of chapter 6 mentions a couple of characteristics of Christian behavior that will be operative in our lives if we walk in the Spirit. If we, as He commanded in verse number 13 of chapter 5, by love serve one another. Now, these characteristics would be very difficult to emulate, to operate in our lives if we're walking in the flesh or if we're interested in vainglory. And vainglory is self-glory. So, we can't walk in the flesh and be vainglorious and do the things that Paul talks about at the beginning of chapter 6. Let's look at these real quickly. Number one is found in verse number 1. And he talks about the restoration of a fallen brother. The restoration of a fallen brother. Look at it. Brethren. If a man, now when he uses that word, he's talking to saved people. Okay? Brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Talking about another Christian. Ye which are spiritual. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, you know what? I believe, unfortunately, this is an area where many of God's people really are weak. I think we could probably all do better in the ministry of restoring a brother overtaken in a fault. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ should reach out to those who need to be restored. The Holy Spirit is specific about who we should attempt to restore. Look at verse 1 again. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now let's stop for a minute and talk about what this is not. And then we'll talk about what this is. This is not someone who is guilty of living in open and scandalous sin. All right? This is not someone that, like we talked about last Wednesday night, emulating the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. This is not somebody who's just living in open and scandalous sin. And those people should be rebuked sharply, the Bible says. And in some cases, they have to be dealt with in church discipline. When he talks about restoring a man overtaken in a fault, this is not the brother or sister who presumptuously and willfully prepares and plans and chooses to continue to live in sin. That's not that person. David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah would not have fallen into the Galatians 6:1 category. And we know that by David's own prayer for forgiveness. He began his prayer for forgiveness with these words, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And why did he say that? Because for his type sin, adultery and murder, there was no sacrificial offering for that kind of sin afforded him by the Old Testament. The only way he could get forgiveness and move forward in his life was by appealing to God's mercy. And that's what he did. He even said in Psalm 51, "Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not." There's nothing I can bring. There's no bull, there's no goat, there's no turtle dove, there's no animal that I can bring and offer you, God, to forgive me for the sin of adultery and sin of murder. But I'm going to ask you, according to your mercy, would you have mercy on me and would you forgive me? And by the way, folks, he only appealed to God's mercy after he was sharply rebuked by Nathan the prophet. I don't have to go into that story. I think here tonight, most of you know that. All right? But Nathan shows up. He tells him this story. And David gets furious and says, the man who is guilty of that is going to pay fourfold. And Nathan pointed that finger in his face and said, David, you're the man. Now that it was a sharp rebuke. And thank God David humbled himself after that rebuke, because he said later on, he said to Nathan, after Nathan said, you're the man. You're the man. You took that man's wife. You're the man who stole that little ewe lamb. And had the owner. You're the man. And he said later on, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. So get the picture here. Here's David. He's guilty of adultery and murder. He does not need restoration. He needs rebuke. Nathan comes to him and points a finger in his face and gives him a stern rebuke. And David humbles himself and says and admits, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't start making excuses. He didn't start blaming somebody else, which is your average response from somebody who's not completely humbled. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Unfortunately, many people guilty of such sins like that do not humble themselves and repent after being rebuked. Many people stiffen up, they get hard-hearted, stiff-necked, they start to point the blame, make excuses, justify it, rather than just simply humbling themselves. And by the way, folks, what was the result of that? Did David still suffer some consequences of that sin? Yes, he did. But he had his relationship with God restored, and he went on to be a fruitful king for God after those sins. So it worked, okay? So this is what we're talking about in Galatians 6 is not that type of thing. This is the Galatians 6:1 is a brother who is caught in the crosshairs of temptation, and he gives into it. He's overtaken by a fault. A good example of this, a couple examples in your Bible. A good example of this type of person is Peter. When he denied Christ during the Lord's... Remember that faulty arraignment that they tried for Jesus Christ? They came and they got him and they took him the night before he was crucified. And Peter goes and he goes to the high priest place there. And he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus 3 times. And he even used swear words to deny, to emphasize it. You know what happened to Peter? He was overtaken by the moment. And I am certain that many of us would have been guilty of the same thing if we'd have been in Peter's shoes. The pressure, and I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it was right. But I'm saying, here you got a man. He wasn't, folks, that wasn't his plan. He wasn't a willful, that's something he didn't prepare for. He had just said to Jesus earlier, I'll go with you to the death. This is not going to happen. But he was overtaken in a moment. He was overtaken in a fault. You know, at least he made some effort to follow Christ to the high priest's palace to see what would happen to Jesus. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, and I might be wrong because I didn't take the time to research it. Somebody could help me clarify it. But from the Garden of Gethsemane to the empty tomb, I don't think we read about any disciples other than Peter and John. I don't think. I think John was the only one at the cross. At least Peter went to the high priest palace. At least he went that far. And I don't think we read about any other disciples until after the resurrection. But Peter, in a moment of temptation, was overtaken in a fault. And guess who went to restore him? Jesus himself. Jesus went to restore Peter at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus went to pick up Peter. And that's what this verse is saying. That's what this verse is. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, if in a moment of temptation a brother or a sister gives in and is overtaken by that fault, restore him. Pick him up. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went and personally picked up Peter and called him back into fellowship with himself. That song, bread and fish upon the there they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. We sing that song coming down. Jesus did the work of restoration in Peter's heart himself. And by the way, God had plenty for Peter to do after he was restored. Plenty. Plenty. I think about Elijah. I think about Elijah in the Old Testament. Here he is. He comes off Mount Carmel. He's physically exhausted. He's emotionally exhausted. He's spiritually exhausted. Anytime you've been in any kind of satanic battle or satanic warfare like he was in against false prophets, it's more than just a physical matter. There was spiritual matter, emotional, mental, physical, mentally, physically. Elijah was drained. He thought the battle was won. He thought it was settled because the children of Israel fell on their face and said, God is the Lord. And the next thing he knew, Jezebel was calling for his head. In a moment of temptation, he was overtaken. And he got discouraged and he asked God to kill him. Who showed up to restore Elijah? God did. He was in the cave. Kind of sounds like God and his son Jesus are involved in the ministry of restoration. Jesus restored Peter. God restored Elijah. And Elijah still had plenty to do for the cause of the Lord in the Old Testament. And so this is what we're talking about here. We're talking about if a man be overtaken in a fault. And by the way, most of us could probably fit in that little phrase in some time or another in our Christian life. Been overtaken in a fault. Now, I want you to notice here the specifics of who's supposed to do the restoring. He says in verse number 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, I'm pretty certain that Paul is not encouraging us to, you know, promote ourselves as a spiritual person. I think what he's saying is the one who is spiritual will be interested in the restoration of a brother. The one who is spiritual is going to be interested. The one attempting the restoration, the Bible says, should carry it out in the spirit of meekness. You see that in verse number 1. Such an one in the restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, what does that mean, spirit of meekness? Well, that's not seeking recognition or promotion for the deed. That's not a better than you spirit. Folks, some people think meekness means being soft. Meekness is not softness. Do you know who in the Old Testament the Bible says was a very meek man? Moses. Now, Moses wasn't soft. He killed a guy. And he smacked a rock. Hey, you rebels! I don't look at that as being soft. Okay? Moses is not soft, but the Bible says that he was a meek man. There was hardly anybody on the earth as meek as Moses. What that means is Moses did not seek preeminence. He was not a self-promoter. And so the Bible says here, we are to go to the brother without desire for recognition. You know what? Realizing that today it is him, tomorrow it might be me. Look at the end of the verse. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's not the attitude of what in the world's wrong with you, man. You low down, low life, what are you doing? It's not that kind of spirit at all. It's a spirit that carries with it, you know what, brother? You got caught in the crosshairs of a temptation and you succumbed in the moment of time and you were overtaken in a fault. And you know what? It's you today and it might be me tomorrow. And I'm just here to say, come on, let's get back in the race. Restore such an one. Restore. Now, there is a difference between those who are overtaken in a fault and those who willfully and presumptuously plan and prepare to sin. Now, folks, let me say this. If you reach out to people, be sure of their problem before you invest in attempting to help them. Be sure you understand what the problem is. Because in some cases, they don't need the spirit of restoration. What they need is a sharp rebuke from God's Word by a spiritual authority. Isn't that what David had? Nathan was the prophet. And he went to David and said what? Well, this is what I thought of. That's not what he said. He said, thus saith the Lord. So David got a sharp rebuke from the Word, God's Word, through a spiritual authority. And that was the best medicine for David. And I'm afraid sometimes, you know, we misinterpret Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, and we try to go in a gentle spirit, a meek spirit, a restoration type spirit to somebody who has already buckled up and resisted God's Holy Spirit conviction. And, you know, what they need is a sharp rebuke from the God's Word through a spiritual authority. That's what they need. And if they'll humble themselves and like David did, I've sinned against the Lord, they can get back on their feet. But there will be opportunity for you and me to reach out to sin people overtaken in a fault. And that doesn't have to be from a spiritual authority. That comes from a brother. That comes from a sister. I'll tell you who the brother or sister will be. Maybe not be a spiritual authority, but they will be spiritual. Who by love serve one another. And not through a spirit of I'm better than you. Through a spirit of, you know what, I'm going to help you today because I may need this next week. That's the spirit he's talking about here in Galatians chapter 6. So, if I'm living in the Spirit, if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I by love am serving my brother in Christ, if I have a brother who's overtaken in a fault, caught up in the moment of temptation and succumbs to it, and I know about it, I can go to him in the spirit of meekness. And if I'm a spiritual person, if I'm interested in their spiritual well-being, I'll do this. This is normal behavior for people who are spiritually minded. You, which are spiritual. Go to him in the spirit of weakness and try to restore him. That's what Jesus did for Peter. It's what God did for Elijah. It's not what Nathan did for David. He gave him a sharp rebuke. There is a difference. But I think there are times when you and I probably, you know, some things happen in a church family, and thank God, you know, if something happens, you know, if something has happened to somebody being overtaken in a fault, and it happens and they are restored before you know about it, and you don't find out about it till months later, you know what I say? That's a good thing. This is not about going around with a magnifying glass trying to determine who is overtaken in a fault. This is when you and I become privy to information. When we become privy to a situation that we have first-hand knowledge about, and our hearts bleed for that person, and we go to them and say, hey, come on. Did this happen? Yeah, it happened. Okay, look, you know what? Let's go pick your chin up. Come on, pick your chin up. Oh, this happens, okay? This is, you're not the first person this has happened to. Not the first person who had this kind of crash and burn. Let's go. Let's get up on our feet. Let's get going again. That's spiritual behavior. That's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. Now, not only the restoration of a fallen brother or an overtaken brother, a brother in need of restoration, but there's a second behavior that will characterize our life if we're walking in the Spirit in our relationship with God's people. That is verse number 2. We'll have assistance for a burdened brother. So there's restoration. There's a brother who's in need of restoration, a fallen brother. And then there's assistance for a burdened brother. Now look at what it says. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is probably in reference to what was just said in verse number 1. Okay? Do you see a burden? You see a brother who's overtaken in a fault, and you go to him or her, and you try to restore them in the spirit of weakness. Okay? You pick them up. Listen, often people overtaken in a fault need to be held up after they're picked up. They need to be held up after they are picked up. And I'll tell you what that requires, folks. You know what that holding up requires? That requires care and prayer and fellowship and accountability. Now, unfortunately, some people don't want those things. But occasionally, you get a brother or a sister who's overtaken in a fault. They're crushed by it. They are encouraged by the fact that somebody is coming to them to pick them up. And then when that same person offers to hold them up, hey, let me help you over the next several weeks, they are hungry for that. Now, this is work that others often do not see or notice. This is work done behind the scenes. This is meetings. This is memory verse work. This is accountability. And sometimes, folks, people never see that. I'm involved with that right now. I'm involved in that right now. With people in this church. I doubt anybody knows about it. I doubt anybody knows about it. They're memorizing verses, turning them into me. I'm texting them new passages of Scripture, texting them how's it going, staying in touch with them, meeting with them occasionally. not every week. Because people who need to be picked up oftentimes need to be held up. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, man, once you go to them and pick them up, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is probably really talking about the man who was picked up, or the brother or sister who was picked up in verse number 1. But it also could be broadened to include those who are burdened with things. And, you know, and it's just, you know, okay, for instance, you know, some time ago, this is several years ago now, there was a young man, college-age young man, who came to me, and in the course of being on the computer, he got onto a website. He told me that it was a complete accident. You know what? I believe him. He was shaking. He was weeping. He said, I saw some things I should never have seen. I don't want to ever see him again, but it's bothering me. And we got Bible verses. And I said to him, I said, you need to go find a man in this church that you trust, and you give that man complete access any time of the day or night to your computer. He can show up at your house, knock on the door, and say, give me your computer. And he did that. And he stayed accountable. And God's given him the victory. People who need to be picked up sometimes need to be held up. Bear ye one another's burdens. Here's the person that's overtaken in a fault. Here's the burden. He's carrying the burden of trying to get back on their feet. And they need Christian brothers to help them bear that burden. So you could, it could refer exactly to verse number 1. But then you can broaden that verse number 2. And you can say it about any brother burdened with a load of care. Paul is saying, you know what? If you're going to by love serve one another, help your brother bear his burden. Help your sister bear her burden. And Paul said, when we do that, people, we fulfill. I love the wording here in Galatians 6:2. He said, when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. Law? Man, you know, it's interesting because so much of this book has been about us being freed from the law. Free from the curse of the law. But Paul says, you know what? Now that we're freed from the law of Moses, we find ourselves under a new commandment. I think it's found in John 13:34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Paul said, this is fulfilling the law in one word, love. Love him the way you would want someone to love you if you had been overtaken in a fault. Love her the way you would want somebody to love you if you needed help bearing a burden. Would you like help when it's your time to carry a burden? You know what you better do? You better invest in people who are carrying burdens. That's what he's saying. And when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ, which is to, by love, serve one another. Look around, folks. There's always going to be somebody under the burden of a load. And you know what? You say, well, I don't know if I should help or not. Well, let me ask you. And by the way, help is, if sometimes we have the word, you know, we always think the word help is, refers to financial. Sometimes there's nothing involved. Finances don't do anything to help. Sometimes it's just knowing somebody cares. So I don't know if I should help or not. Well, let me give you a good criteria. Did it come across your knowledge? You know, it may not have come across somebody else's knowledge. 2/3 of the church may be oblivious to it. 95% of the church may be oblivious to it. But it came across your path? You found out this sister, you found out this brother is under the weight of a heavy burden, then probably God would want us, if we're walking in the Spirit, and if we're by love serving somebody else, God would probably want us to be the one to help bear the brother's burden. Jesus bears our burdens by being touched by our infirmities, our weaknesses. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody else's burden ever touch you? I am convinced that some people go through life never being touched by anybody's burdens but their own. Now, when is the last time somebody's burden touched you? This lady from Croatia that came to church here one time during the program lives over here on North Street, and I won't go into all the details of her situation, although I don't think she's hiding it. Was in a horribly abusive relationship and was moved away from it by the authorities. Ended up down here, came to church, and then she just, I mean, it was just one, the little boy's name was on the prayer list tonight. Sammy Novakovich. He's 13 months old. She visits church here one Sunday, and everything just completely spun out of control in her life. She has the little boy at Walmart. She's buying some clothes. She's got a hanger of some or something with a hanger. And when she's not looking, he puts it in his mouth. He bites down on it, and it goes down into his gums. He's screaming. Walmart, you know, concerned about liability, calls an ambulance. Rushing to the hospital. They start doing x-rays. I saw the pictures, Greg, and I saw the pictures on Monday. Face swole up like this. And they start taking x-rays, and they tell her down there, say, look, biting through that hanger is the least of his problems. He's got a big tumor right here. We're sending you to Children's Hospital in Chicago now by ambulance. She just came from Walmart. So by the time, so they get up there, help me now, Greg, I think that's right. They take the tumor out up there. Laparoscopically remove the tumor from his chest. Send her back to here. She goes to pick up her car. Her car's been hit by somebody. Caved her door and scraped down the side of her car. She said, Pastor, she said, I was on the floor in this little house over here on North Street. I was on the floor just crying. I'm a stranger in this country. I was crying and weeping. What am I going to do? I'd only been in town 2 weeks. 2 weeks, 2 weeks, 2 weeks. Been in town 2 weeks. My car's hit. The insurance has expired. I don't have any money. My child has cancer. And now there's lumps on the back of his head. And she's back up at Children's Memorial Hospital. And I found all this out, and I called Brother Bibbs. I said, can you take her to the Children's Memorial Hospital? And so he did that on Monday, and Greg and I were out visiting, and we went by the house to see if she was gone, and she was still there. And she said, Mr. Bibbs is coming shortly. And I said, look, we need to talk, and I don't need to talk to you about your financial needs. I don't need to talk to you about your little boy's sickness. And he did. We saw the scars. We saw everything. It's legitimate. It's a legitimate story. It just the bottom fell out of her world. And I said, but you know what? My heart was touched for her. I said, I don't need to talk to you about finances, about medical help. I need to talk to you about your relationship to God, because if you need anything right now, you need a relationship with the God of heaven. She said, my grandmother in Croatia talked to us about God. I said, did you have a Bible? She said, yes, but we never read it. We never read it because we were in communism, and they said if we caught reading the Bible, we'd go to jail. So we have no concept of life like that. And we went through the plan of salvation with her carefully. And she is fluent, just speaks with an accent. And she said she trusted Christ as her Savior in the house on Monday. And then, you know, I said, do you have any questions for me about that? She said, I have one question. Can I have a Bible? And listen to what she said. I've never had anybody ask this from in 30-something years of trying to witness to people. She said, would you please mark the verses that you just showed me and put a number by each one so I can find the next one in the same order you showed it to me? So we sent a Bible with Brother Bibbs up to the hospital for her. Now, that wasn't a Christian brother at the time. That wasn't a Christian sister. Thank God, hopefully she became a child of God. I have no idea, folks, what goes on. My job is to do the best I can to witness and pray that God brings her to Christ. Amen. But honestly, I really think sometimes Christian people go through life never touched by anybody's burdens but their own. And you teenagers that are here tonight, I'm glad you're here. You don't have to wait to an adult to start being touched by people's burdens. Be touched by some of these teenagers' burdens. You hear their stories. They come from unsaved families, in some cases dysfunctional homes. Your heart should be touched. You know, is a brother weeping? Weep for him. Jesus is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He feels for us, and then He undertakes for us by strengthening our hands and helping us to carry the load. And that's exactly what Paul... Doesn't it fit if that's what Jesus does and we're walking in the Spirit and if we're obeying His command to by love serve one another, then won't we... It's not that we're ambulance chasers. It's not that we're trying to find out who's having a hard time. But when we come across that knowledge, we respond by allowing our hearts to be touched by somebody else's burden. You know why? Well, there's a lot of good reasons. Let me give you one. Because that's what we want somebody to do for us when our hearts are burdened. There's so many ways you can reach out to a burdened friend. Sometimes it's just a simple acknowledgement. That's the very best and most encouraging way to show support. Some people say, you know, my heart does ache sometimes, Brother Angel, but I don't know what to say. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. I remember when Brother Brown's little boy, David, 1973, lived 2 days in that hospital out there in Washington, and then he died. The doctor pulled Brother Brown in a room and said, "Your son is dead. You want me to go tell your wife?" And Brother Brown said, "No, just leave me here for a minute or two, and I'll go tell her." She almost died in childbirth. And he went in that room and was in the midst of telling his wife about their son passing away. They'd been married, I think, for 7 years, never had children, and I can't remember all the details. Maybe that wasn't that long, but he'd lived 2 days and died, and he said the phone rang in the room. And he went to the phone, he picked it up and said, "Hello." And this boy said, "Preacher, this is Butch." And that's all. It was Butch Long. And Butch rarely said more than 3 or 4 words at a time. That was his personality. "Preacher, this is Butch." And Brother Brown had to make the next conversation. "Well, Butch, thank you for calling." "Yeah. I'm sorry." But Brother Brown said that phone call did more to his soul than you could ever imagine. The fact that somebody cared enough to pick up the phone and call. We'd rather get on Facebook and spread it. Did you hear? How about calling somebody and saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you." Now look at verses 3 through 5. We'll quit. This is not a contradiction, because you read here in verse number 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." This is how Christ would do. Look at verse 3. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now you say that's a contradiction. In verse 2 it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." In verse 5 it says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." Different burden. Different burden. It's not a contradiction of verse 2. What happens here is Paul exhorts people to examine themselves in this matter of restoring believers and bearing believers' burdens. And you better not take the attitude that would never happen to me. And if that person was as strong as I am, it wouldn't have happened to him. And the reason I don't have problems like that is because, you know, I just... Paul said, all that kind of stuff better stop now. Because if you think yourself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't be too high as well. Don't be too mighty to help people. You are not too big for this ministry. If you think you are too important or too busy to be bothered by others' problems, you're really deceiving yourself. You're not that important at all. I tell you what, important people involve themselves in the ministry of picking up and holding up fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what important people do. And that's what he says. He says, as you have opportunity, now watch it. as you have opportunity, invest in picking up and holding up people. And you know what? You'll have your own testimony about how God is using you and working through you to help people. Sometimes we're quick to take corporate responsibility. We helped that brother. What do you mean, we? Well, we, what do you mean, we? Corporate responsibility. You see, every person will have their own opportunity. That's what he's saying in verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Every person will have their own opportunity to perform this type of ministry. You'll have the opportunity. That's what I said earlier. If it comes across your path, you're probably one of the ones that God wants to pick up that person and hold up that person. So bear your burden. Don't shrug it off. Don't shirk it. Bear it. If God brings it across your path, don't sit idly by and let everybody else serve in this capacity. You make sure you take care. I make sure I take care of the opportunities that come our way to be a blessing to people. Do your own work. Bear that. It comes across your path. This becomes your burden. It's not, well, you know, old brother so-and-so has a wonderful gift at picking up and holding up people. I'm glad God's given him that gift. That's the pastor's responsibility. That's the kind of attitude Paul is diffusing here. It's not just brother so-and-so's gift. It's not the pastor's responsibility. Every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own part of this work. Amen. So that means all of us. You say, good night, Pastor. This thing of being a Christian is time-consuming. We're supposed to be a witness, and we're supposed to win others to Christ, and we're supposed to teach others. It's like God expects me to what? Oh, to put Him first? It's kind of like God expects Christianity to be our life. Hello, folks. You know what? I'm not discouraged. I'm not pessimistic. But I wonder, you know, we talk about churches in this day and age, 21st century, who have gotten so far off the course of what God intended for in the first century. And I don't think it's just churches. I think Christians have too. I think sometimes we have gotten so far off course, whether it's, you know, we have allowed the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things to enter in and choke out the Christian graces that are supposed to be operative in our lives. We have veered off course. We want to help others as long as it doesn't cost us any time or inconvenience us in any way. And that was not first century Christianity. Now watch me. When a vessel gets off course, if this is the course we're supposed to chart, and a vessel gets off course to bring it back on course, you've got to make some waves. And we're not going to get back on course unless we make some waves in our lives. Upset the apple cart a little bit. Am I thinking too much about myself? Is my soul concerned completely around what's burdening me? Have I taken my eyes and allowed my heart to grow insensitive to the cares and burdens of my Christian brothers and sisters around me? Something comes across my path and it's like, oh my goodness, I hope they do okay. Hope they do okay. Maybe they'd do a lot better if somebody called them. And bear your burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. I find out brother so-and-so needs a helping hand, needs some encouragement. That becomes my burden. Pick it up, brother Terry. Don't pass it off to somebody else. That's what Paul's saying here. He's talking about first century Christianity. I never forget what brother Vineyard told us years ago when he used to come to those missions conferences. Do you remember? You remember what he said? He said, you want to be a blessing to people? Remember what he said? It's going to cost you time and money. We're not generous with either. Man, new Christians need to be encouraged. I'm talking about encouraged. And folks, we have more accessibility to communication today than we have ever had. You can put 4 new Christians that are maybe in your Sunday school class on your cell phone and text them all an encouraging message in 30 seconds. Our problem is not time. Our problem is not time. Our problem is we're caught up in ourselves. It's all about us. My burdens and my problems. I will still say that the quickest way to ease your burden is to help somebody else with theirs. That's the honest truth. So anyway, well, Paul said, if you've got the love, if you're walking in the Spirit and by love serving one another, here's a couple of Christian characteristics that are going to be active in your life. You're going to pick up people who need picked up, and you're going to help hold up. And you're not going to shirk your burden, your responsibility. You're going to carry your own, help them carry theirs, okay? Just Christian, can you imagine if that would spread like wildfire? Whew. Wouldn't that be something? And you know, by the way, it does happen. It does happen. Within the membership of this church, that does happen. People do help others and pick up others and bear one another's burdens. And I am appreciative of it. It just needs to be said. This is first century Christianity in its origin. Are you with me tonight? Understand? We just need to get back to it. That'd solve a lot of things. Let's stand. Thank you for your attention. Got to quit. Lord, help us, please. This is convicting. Lord, I'd stand here and I think, oh my goodness, help me. Help me, Lord. And I don't have time, nor do you expect me to carry everybody's burdens. But Lord, those that you bring across my path, my knowledge, you probably expect me to help. Help me to walk in the Spirit and to fulfill, to by love serve one another. Help me, God, to obey the law of Christ. In one word, loving people. Help me to pick folks up and help me to hold those that I've picked up. And Lord, I pray that all of us will do that. We won't shirk the responsibility. Touch our hearts tonight. Call us back to first century Christianity, what really is a normal part of Christian walk in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us.